A few verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. Amen. Well, as we begin this well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews, often called the Hebrews Hall of Faith, it's important to remember the context and purpose of the book as a whole. And if you recall, this book is written to Jewish Christians who, in the face of suffering and persecution, were tempted to return, to go back to Judaism and to temple worship with its very tangible sacrifices that could be seen and touched and experienced with all the senses. And so to these, the author of Hebrews has been writing to show them Jesus is better. And in fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that temple worship pointed to. Only in Jesus, the promised Redeemer, are we forgiven of our sins, are we reconciled to God. So why would you ever want to go back, is in a sense what is being communicated. And so all of God's people of old that he's about to refer to in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, they all were in fact looking by faith to what we now possess in the gospel. And they, as they went to the temple to worship God, and as animals were sacrificed, they knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, but rather they were looking forward in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who would cleanse them of all their sins. And so what we now have in Jesus, they were beholding and clinging to by faith as they looked forward to this promised Redeemer. And so what they were looking forward to, we now in this period of redemptive history that we live in, we get to look back to the Lord Jesus, who has come and died as a sacrifice for all of our sins. And as the author of Hebrews had reminded us back in chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus is the one who entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing and eternal redemption. And so the preacher of Hebrews provides numerous examples in this hall of faith of God's people who pressed forward in faith. And they had much less knowledge and revelation than we have today. But yet they continued to press forward in faith. And so by recounting all of these examples, the author of Hebrew, his goal was that these Jewish Christians, and by the Holy Spirit, even down to us today, would be encouraged to continue to press forward in faith, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, and not to turn away to anything else. And so at the end of chapter 10, he had boldly declared to his readers that we are not of those who shrink back in unbelief and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so before getting to these Old Testament examples, he provides us, first of all, some facts about faith so that we can better understand this wonderful gift from God and do all that we can to nurture its growth within us. And so in verse 1, we see, first of all, a description of faith. In verse 2, we see the result of faith. And in verse 3, we see how to increase our faith. All of these bring us to the main point that faith has always relied on God's promises with a life-altering trust. It is a trust that changes the way that we live our lives. And so may that serve as a brief outline of where we're going this morning. And if you look at Scripture, there are many different ways that faith can be described, and many different ways that the word faith is used. For example, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as his child in the faith. And in that sense, the faith is summing up all of the beliefs and practices of Christianity in general. It's just being labeled as, in a sense, the Christian faith. Well, another example, the Greek word for faith can also, not only is it a noun, but it can be used as a verb, as we see used in Acts chapter 16, where it says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved," as Paul was preaching to the Philippian jailer there. And in this sense, faith is being described rather than summing up all that Christianity is. In this sense, when you're being commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith is being described as the instrument of our salvation. We get the same notion in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 86, which defines faith in this way. You know, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone as he's for our salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. And as the instrument of salvation, I've heard someone describe faith as being the cup out of which God pours out his saving grace into our life. So in that sense, it's the instrument. It's the means by which we receive this grace of God unto salvation. And even looking at these three simple examples of different descriptions, none of them contradict one another, but rather they complement one another. Not unlike the way if you were to hold up a diamond, and a diamond has many different facets to it, and as you're looking at the diamond and turning it in the light, each individual facet, just in its unique way, offers a perspective on the brilliance and glory of that particular diamond. Well, in Hebrews 11 is, in a sense, another facet of faith is held up for us to behold. And this facet of faith complements all other descriptions of faith that we find in Scripture. Yet what is emphasized about faith in this chapter is the certainty that it brings. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to drive home to his original audience and to all the readers of his book, is the certainty that we have by faith. So there's no need to turn aside to anything else. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that faith is the objective confidence that God will fulfill all that he has promised to us in Christ. In two parallel phrases, verse 1 states, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The Greek word translated assurance here has a wide range of meaning, which explains why many different scholars and also translations of our English Bible have used it in various ways. For example, I'm not sure what Bible you're reading in front of you, but the King James Version translates this as substance, as in faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you have the New International Version, it translates it as faith is being sure of what we hope for. And the Tyndale Bible, which I have on my computer, which is also reported to be the very first English translation ever made from the Greek and Hebrew text, dating back to 1522, it translates it as, "Faith is a sure confidence of things which are hoped for." And then according to a New Testament scholar and seminary professor, Simon Kistemacher, this same Greek word can be translated subjectively and objectively, which goes on to point out how it's used differently in different translations. Simon Kistemacher goes on to show that both of these senses are valid, and they don't rule the other out. And so, for example, when the subjective nuance is emphasized, faith is the confidence or the assurance of things hoped for that are not yet seen. And this is brought out, I believe, in the definition of faith from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 21. And I'll read that answer for you, where it says, "True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits." And so, in other words, I have a certainty or an assurance within my own heart that God will fulfill all of his promises, that I will fully possess these unseen and intangible spiritual realities in the future. Again, it is an assurance that is within me. It's that sense of, I know that I know that I know that this is true. It's a subjective confidence that is unwavering in its conviction. Whereas on the other hand, if we were to look at the objective nuance of this word, it emphasizes the substance of things hoped for, which explains the translation in the King James Bible. And of this nuance, Philip Hughes says, "Faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen." And providing perhaps even more imagery to this objective nuance, many commentators have referenced Moulton and Milligan's vocabulary of the Greek Testament. And they translate verse 1 as, "Faith is the title deed of things hoped for." In other words, unlike an inward and subjective conviction, faith is a tangible reality. It is like having a title deed to a home that refers to something outside of myself and proves my ownership of that thing promised. And perhaps an example of this, before my family moved out to California, we spent many months searching for homes in the area on realtor websites. We looked at the pictures of homes, the descriptions of these homes. We were studying the area, and we came up with a short list of houses that we are considering. And so with the help of our realtor, as well as my sister and brother-in-law, who went and walked through each of these houses on our behalf, we ended up making an offer and purchasing a home from afar while we were still living in Florida. And so imagine this. We had in our possession a title deed to a home. It was only a piece of paper, But yet that title deed guaranteed our fee simple ownership of this house that we had never even physically walked into or had not even fully realized our ownership of this house by moving into it. And so this title deed was the substance of our up to that point unseen home. And so in the same way, faith is having this title deed of ownership to all of God's promises in Christ, even though we haven't moved in yet completely. These promises are just as real and tangible as the physical house that we purchased. They belong to us now, but when Christ returns, we will receive all of these benefits in full. So do you see how these two different nuances of this Greek word translated assurance complement one another? Faith is both subjective as well as objective. Yes, we do have an inward certainty in our own hearts that we will fully possess the things that are promised, but outside of ourselves, these promises are objectively reliable. And so on a practical level, both of these senses, having this faith alters the way that we live our lives. And it alters the way that we interact with various circumstances and situations that we encounter. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we take God at his word, living expectantly and obediently in the present as we wait for the fulfillment of all of these promises. And so as we come to verse 2, the author of Hebrews wants to make clear that this type of faith is not something that is new, but it has always been the type of faith exercised by God's people. And in fact, God's people of old looked by faith to the same promises that we look to in faith. In verse 13 of chapter 11, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, it states, these, referring to God's people of old, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You see, they had their title deed, and they knew that though they were strangers and exiles in the world, that they were going to be, in a sense, moving in to their heavenly home with Christ Jesus very soon. They saw them from afar, and with great hope and assurance greeted them. Verse 2 tells us that by faith they received their commendation from God. And so this brings us to our second point, that faith has always pleased God. And it's important to point out that these people of old were not commended for their accomplishments, for their strength, for their wealth or their beauty or their popularity, but rather what they were commended for was their faith. It is faith that pleases God, and faith has always pleased God. And as we'll see next week in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Forever, who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so when you think about it, in and of ourselves, we have nothing that we can bring to God that would be commendable. You know, apart from Christ Jesus, we are all sinners in the sight of God, who justly deserve his wrath and his judgment. However, faith is the instrument of our salvation, as one of those definitions we looked at earlier described it as. Faith is that cup out of which God pours out to us his saving grace. And if you remember our study through the life of Abraham last fall, what was it that made Abraham righteous? It was his faith. Genesis 15:6 declares, referring to Abraham, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so it has always been, and it always will be, the same for all of God's people, that by faith we are forgiven of our sins, that we are accepted as righteous in God's sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, which is counted to us by faith. We receive it as a gift through the instrument of our faith. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at numerous examples in this hall of faith with God's people who had pressed forward in faith, receiving God's commendation. However, before jumping right into this list of examples, the author of Hebrews wants us to look all the way back to the beginning to demonstrate that our faith is always rooted in God's word. And verse 3 states for us, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So this most basic understanding acknowledges that without faith, the origins of our universe cannot be understood properly. Or to put it positively, only by faith can God be acknowledged as creator. And so the first words of the book of Genesis, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just think about that for a moment. Before the universe existed, before there were galaxies and constellations and planets and stars and solar systems, before the planet Earth had day or night, before it had sea or sky or land and vegetation, before there were birds and fish who filled the sky and the sea with life, before there were land animals, before mankind was created in the image of God to rule and to manage and to care for the earth and everything in it. Nothing existed before all those things except the Lord. In the beginning, God. There was not even any empty space. There was nothing physical or material. There was just God. And he is the God who has always existed. And he's always existed in perfect community with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to be sure, you know, God didn't need to create the universe. There was no void or emptiness within him that needed to be filled, no loneliness that needed to be satisfied. And in fact, as the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 4, paragraph 1, it states, referring to creation, it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So what I want you to see here is it is not out of any need on God's behalf to create anything, but only out of an overflowing love and goodness and benevolence that God created so that his creation could enjoy his glory. And so it pleased God to create. And so all of this really begs the question, and I think that's this is the point of what the author of Hebrews is trying to make here. Well, how do we know all of this? If nothing existed except God, how actually do we know that God created, how God created, and for what purpose he created? There were no eyewitnesses around to write this down, what God was doing, if God was the only one who existed. And even in the well-known response to Job, towards the end of that book, God asks him numerous questions, which begins with the question, well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The point is that only God was present at creation. And so the only way we know that God created is because he has revealed to us that he has created and how he has created and why he has created in his word. And so it's only by faith, only by trusting in God's word that we can understand that God created the universe. That's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to drive home. And so we certainly can learn much about our world through observation and study, but it is only by faith that we can know the origins and the purpose of the universe. So the simple truth is that faith is rooted in the trustworthiness of God's word. And so for that reason, it can only be established and it can only grow through exposure to God's word. And so this brings us to the third point this morning, that faith is nourished by the word. I'm reminded of those words from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Jesus quoted during his time of temptation in the wilderness, where he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And see, God's word is that food that nourishes and strengthens our souls. It is in his word that God reveals himself. It is in his word that we learn of our fallen condition as human beings, where we learn of God's promise to redeem us from our sin through a redeemer. It's where we learn of God's acts in history to bring about this redemption. It's where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he accomplished our redemption on the cross. And it's where we read about our future home in heaven with the Lord Jesus. So God's word reveals every single thing that we need to know in order to glorify and enjoy God. And so if we starve ourselves of God's word, our faith will not grow. However, if we strive to know God's word, to put ourselves in places where we're going to hear it read, where we read it ourselves, where we study it, where we spend time slowly thinking upon, meditating on God's word, filling our mind with his word, even memorizing it, that is putting ourselves in the place where our faith will grow. And that's why the word of God is considered one of the means of grace. It's one of the ways in which God imparts grace to us. Our faith is nourished. It blossoms and it grows through time in God's word. You know, we can't increase our faith by willpower. We can't just like grit our teeth and concentrate really hard and grow our faith. That's not how it works. but rather, we increase our faith by spending time in God's word. And this begins where God's word begins, all the way back in the beginning. By faith, we look back to creation, understanding that God is the one who created the universe out of nothing by his word. Because of faith, we understand that and believe it. And faith also enables us to look forward to our heavenly home with the Lord Jesus Christ, which was also promised by the Word of God. And see, faith is such a great gift from God. Our passage this morning, these few brief verses, show us that faith is a confident certainty that God will fulfill all that he has promised to us in Christ, that exercising faith is the only way that we can please God, and that this same faith is always nourished through the Word of God. And so this morning, perhaps if you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here, but I would ask you, pray, ask God to give you faith. And then also continue to put yourself in a place where you're going to hear God's word read. Pick up a Bible, read it yourself. And I urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are already a Christian, well, this passage giving us more facets of faith to think upon and meditate upon, and the certainty that it brings, well, I urge you to continue pressing forward in faith, trusting that God will carry you all the way through to the end. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are good and gracious, that not only did you reveal yourself to us, but you revealed yourself to us in a way that we could understand. You condescended to us, and that you have provided a way for us to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, would you draw our hearts to yourself this morning? Would you increase our faith that we would have that objective certainty in our faith, that you would continue to nourish our faith through your word, and Lord, that by our faith we would please you as we glorify and enjoy you. Father, we pray all these in the name of our Savior. Amen.